Actually, this is sort of cool. I'm glowing. Turn with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5 to begin with today. Galatians chapter 5. Hopefully I don't have a coughing spasm today like I did in Reno. Earlier in this fifth chapter of Galatians, Paul is discussing the troubles the people were facing when they tried alternative means to be and maybe look more religious to everybody else. Some of them had started focusing on more on being circumcised than anything else, a physical action versus being a more spiritual focused individual. He also discusses leavening as a means to pollute everything, so he incorporates that concept. He discusses liberty and how some of the people were taking advantage and abusing it and misusing the gift of liberty that Jesus Christ had provided. Then he goes back to the concept that Christ really spent a lot of time talking about during his ministry and that he was dedicated to, the concept of you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He finally ends up the discussion showing the differences between someone who lives their life being influenced by the society in which they live, the physical fleshly pulls of the society, versus an individual who lives by the blessings of being influenced and led by God's Holy Spirit. Let's pick it up here in Galatians 5 and begin in verse 22, 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He says, against such there is no law. In other words, there's nothing wrong with doing a lot of all of those. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, which is the assumption at baptism. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, we've talked about the fruits of the Spirit over the years in many different perspectives, from many different points of view. And I find it interesting that when you look at the first two fruits of the Spirit that are listed by Paul here, he starts with love and joy. We've discussed the concept of love quite a bit over the last couple of years, the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ, the love of having love toward one another, having love for all of mankind, even loving those who may mistreat us or abuse us. But the next fruit, joy, is a little different. I think it's safe to say that joy is probably one, if not the most elusive, of the fruits of the Spirit for us as Christians. Probably part of the problem is that joy, I think, is often misunderstood. We tend to equate happiness with joy, but they are two totally different concepts in our lives. If you think about it, they spring from different sources. One tends to come from the world around us. The other, as we will see, originates directly with God's Holy Spirit and living in us by God. Happiness is conditioned by and often dependent upon what is happening to us in our lives. Hence, we've got the word happiness. Happenings are influencing us. If people treat us good, if things are going well in our lives, then we tend to be more happy. If our circumstances aren't very favorable, then we tend to be a little unhappy. And that feeling can come from the obvious and sometimes the not so obvious. I mean, I don't know if you've ever felt this before in times past in my life. I'll be sitting there or standing there or driving or something else and just feel like I'm just really down in the dumps and unhappy and just not feeling good. And it's for no apparent reason. Well, we know there's an influence in this world that can cause us to get down, and we talked about that a little bit last week in the sermon. Joy, on the other hand, it actually pulsates throughout the entirety of the Scriptures and is a profound and compelling quality of life. It transcends the events, the disasters, the trials and the traumas that we may face as God's people. Joy, if we understand it correctly, is a divine dimension. A divine dimension of living that is not shackled by our circumstances. It comes as a gift from God. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Go back a page to Galatians 4. Galatians chapter 4. One of the Hebrew words that for joy means to actually leap or spin around with exceeding pleasure, like dancing for joy. In the New Testament, the word for joy can also refer to gladness, bliss, and celebration. To actually have the fruit of joy, ripen in our lives as Christians, like a piece of fruit ripens on a tree or a vine, we know that there's a lot of effort that takes place for that to happen. Many of us in this room have been gardeners in the past. We've planted things, we've planted trees, we've planted fruits, vegetables, and all the kinds of stuff like this. One of the things that I have discovered about planting vegetables and fruits and stuff is you plant it and you don't get to eat it for a long time. Sometimes years before you're able to even eat the fruit of a tree. I mean, I wish sometimes when I go out and plant stuff, like when I'm going to plant a spring garden with vegetables and stuff like this, I'd love to plant it on Monday and eat it on Tuesday. But it doesn't work that way, does it? There's time involved. There's effort involved. And Paul is trying to show us this about this whole concept of this fruit ripening on the vine. Fruit is not instantaneous because it has to overcome weather. It has to overcome bugs. It has to overcome weeds. It has to overcome poor soil. And it even has to overcome neglect. You don't pay attention to your garden's going to wither. You don't water it, it's going to die. You might revive it with some more water, but it's probably not going to be the way it would have been in the first place. Likewise, our journey in life, we have a lot of things to overcome. And for that fruit of joy to actually blossom and develop and mature in our lives takes effort. It takes effort to take care of us as a human and a Christian. Sometimes we have waves of apathy. We have moments of pessimism. We have deluges of doubt sometimes in our lives. And we have monstrous parts of despair. All of those things can weigh on us. And they can start zapping the joy from our lives. Paul is asking the Galatians here in Galatians 4, prior to this discussion of the fruits of the Spirit that we just read, he was really concerned with the Galatian church as a congregation. Because what they had once had as a congregation that was deteriorating, and Paul could see this happening, and he was really concerned about it, and he started telling them about it and started bringing it to their attention, pointing out where they needed to make changes and adjustments. And like most of us, when we get corrected, they didn't like it. They didn't like it at all. Let's read two verses here. I'm going to read them from the NIV, so it's going to be a little different than I normally read from. I think it helps bring out with the intention of these two verses. Galatians 4 and verse 15. Paul says, "What has happened to all of your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me." Paul's saying there was a point in time where the relationship that we had, if you thought I would benefit from you ripping your eyeballs out and giving your eyeballs to me, you would have done that. He said, I don't see that anymore. I don't see that commitment anymore. I don't see that relationship anymore. Something's gone awry. And then he goes on in verse 16. He said, have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? By explaining to you that there's issues that you need to address, now you're going to turn on me and become my enemy because of that? Paul could see that by their behavior and by their actions, that the joy that they once exhibited was no longer extant. It was missing. And it was congregational. The whole church was suffering from this, apparently. Paul knew where it came from, this joy. And he was trying to get them to see and to understand that joy that all of us want, That joy that God wants us to have, that joy that Jesus Christ talked about in a very glowing way, can only come from one source and one source only. And that's God's Holy Spirit. Not the pulls of the flesh. Not the influences of society. He knew that there was no way that they could manufacture this joy. Just muster it up. You can't do that. You can probably muster up happiness on a temporary basis by just giving yourself and indulging yourself in things that you know you like or you want. And you'll have a momentary happiness. But you can't do that with joy. Joy is an inner peace. It has to come from God. Living a godly way of life. And this is what he was pointing out to these individuals in Galatia. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 4. We were in Philippians 1 earlier. I believe if we really want to see this fruit of joy ripening in our lives, we really need the Holy Spirit to prune away whatever it is in our lives that hinders our joy. A challenge that we could all challenge ourselves with is to go to God in prayer. Only thing is, if you ask this prayer, you're probably going to get, this is going to be one God's probably going to respond to. Go to God in prayer and ask him, through the power of his Holy Spirit, to prune away everything in your life that prevents you from having joy. Be prepared, though. I really believe he will answer that prayer request. We can ask God to empower us, to help make some of the choices that we need to make and move closer to him and his lifestyle that fosters joy. But let's first ask a question. What can take my joy away? Let's take a look at some things that could end up being joy busters in our lives, which is what I've titled this sermon. You've all heard of the movie Ghostbusters? This is titled Joy Busters. The first point I'm going to make and look at that I know busts the joy in our lives is this: unsatisfied expectations. Unsatisfied expectations. Have we ever felt like we're just going through some unsatisfying, joyless, meaningless routines in our life? It's almost like we can develop this ambivalent approach to our lives and our expectations. When was the last time you had something really exciting to look forward to? As I mentioned in our first sermon after the feast, this is the longest time frame between holy days. Now, many people, sometimes the holy days are something really exciting to look forward to, and hopefully we all do have that. I've actually had people come to me at times and tell me that they have no expectations. They have no expectations of things in their life. They have no expectations of people. Because when they have no expectations, they can't be let down. So that's the approach they take. Discontent from unsatisfied expectations can be a tough behavior to get past because there's so much that can contribute to it. If truth were known, some of us are really discontent with the way our lives are progressing. It could be our expectations for our marriages that have not been met. Historically and sadly, as long as I've been associated with the church, this has been a huge issue. People are embarrassed when they know their marriage isn't getting along and they don't get help. What a horrifying thing to live with that just zaps the joy out of your life. Or maybe our kids aren't living up or progressing like we think they should. This also is a huge thing in the church. It has been for the 40 or 50 years I've been associated with it. Parents put these expectations on their children, and when their children don't fulfill those expectations, the parents go down. They struggle with that. They have difficulties with that. They become discontent with that relationship. This is another one of those plagues of many in God's church. Perhaps we don't have anything We don't have everything we want. Maybe we want a bigger house. Maybe we want a nicer car. Maybe we want a better job. Let's look at Paul's comments in Philippians 4 here and see if we can get some perspective on some of this approach to life. Let's look at Philippians 4 beginning in verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Notice that Paul refers to the Philippians as his joy. What kind of a relationship do you think they had, the Philippian church and Paul? One thing I'm virtually certain of, it wasn't superficial. For Paul to talk about them, to them, and say, "You are my joy," they were fulfilling something in his life. Then he does some specific correcting of two different women in the congregation. Verse 2, he says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. He said, they've labored with me in the gospel, but now they've got a problem going on between the two of them and they can't see eye to eye. They're not in agreement with each other. They're picking at each other and they're nagging each other. And he said, that's got to stop. He said, these women have labored with me in the gospel with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul is just pointing out they just needed a course correction for their sake to help them stay on track. They weren't lost. Paul wasn't condemning them. Paul was just saying, you know what? They just needed an adjustment here. And then he tells everybody they're still in the book of life. So just because we have difficulties doesn't mean we're out. Doesn't mean we should be thrown out and doesn't throw, you know, baby out with the bathwater, so to speak. But you notice Paul didn't allow any form of discontent to disrupt his life. Always positive. Even when he was correcting and admonishing their behavior. Always staying positive with them. He goes on in verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So he's telling us there's a way to approach life so that when the expectations that we have aren't met, we can still get beyond all that. We've got Thanksgiving coming up in a week and a half or something like this. And, you know, God tells us to be thankful all of the time. And Paul's telling us right here, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving in everything. Look at our lives and try to determine and ascertain what it is that we're thankful for. We might have 10 things that we're not so thankful for, but if we can find one or two or three that we are thankful for, he said, that's what you want to be thanking God about and concentrating on. He said, because when you take this kind of an approach, the discontent disappears. Verse 7, and the peace of God, that joy that is part of our life and our being, that peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Something happens when we start focusing on what we are thankful for and being focused on the things that we do have instead of what we don't have, or what we did get instead of what we didn't get. Then the famous lines of focusing on the positives of life. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, and is indicating, sometimes you have to think about it. Sometimes it's not so obvious what things are virtuous and what things are worthy of praise. But he said, think about it, and then once you've found that, that's what you want to meditate on. That's what you want to force your mind, your body, your being to focus on. Something dramatic starts to happen when that's the way we approach life. Paul knew how to keep the joy of God and Jesus Christ alive in our lives. Verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at your last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you just lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned that whatever state I'm in, to be content. Have we learned that lesson? Whatever state we're in, no matter where it is, no matter how good or bad or indifferent it is, can we still be content? Paul says that can happen. Paul said, I had to learn this. When we see, we then see the approach that Paul took to whatever life brought his way. He knew that God was in charge. He knew that he wasn't. He knew Jesus Christ was the head of the church. Actively the head of the church. He knew these things and allowed them to be encouragement to him. Paul talks about this stuff because he had to deal with it himself. He struggled with discouragement. He struggled with all these things because he went through so much. And then on top of it, he sees a congregation going downhill. And that's got to be discouraging too after all the effort and time and energy he put into this. But he's trying to point out, he said, you know what? I've learned this. If I just keep focusing on the positive. And I know that sounds trite because we've said it so many times and it sounds mundane, but you know, it really works. You can actually change the level of joy in your life by the way we focus our mind and our energies. And he expands on this point in verse 12. He said, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned. I have learned. It didn't happen by osmosis. It didn't happen by accident. As I came up against these issues of life, I learned what worked and I learned what didn't. He said, I learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then his famous quote, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He really believed that, right down to his core. It's interesting to note that in some translations, Paul calls contentment in the previous verses a secret. Some of the translations call it a secret. There's a mystery about being content. It's because most people, when they look at life, they look at life as being content. Well, you know, I've got a roof over my head, and I'm watching a really good football game this afternoon, and I'm having a nice ice-cold beer, and I'm eating a hot dog. I'm content. That's not content. Paul said, I learned all this stuff. He also had to learn how to live with unsatisfied expectations, one of the greatest traumas of life. Likewise, we must learn to live with plenty and learn to live with little. To quote an anonymous philosopher, this is what he said. Contentment doesn't come when we have everything we want, but when we want everything that we have. So, unsatisfied expectations can be a joy buster in our lives. What else can rob us of joy in our lives that Jesus Christ said would be a part of our being if we have God's Holy Spirit? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. The next point I'd like to address that can be a joy buster, if you will, is this. Unresolved conflict. Unresolved conflict. Have you ever noticed how your joy evaporates when we allow conflict between ourselves and another person to just go on? It just dissipates because there's trauma. There's a break in the force, if you will. The force has been disrupted. And it's true, it does get disrupted. When someone else's offense against us occupies our mental and emotional attention, we suffer. We are the ones. We have little left over to serve God and God's people. Anger clouds the eyes of our heart and obscures our relationship with God. And it drains our joy away. It just disappears. Here in Hebrews 12, Paul, again speaking, I believe, challenges us not to allow relational breaches to fester and become bitterness and let that set in. And as he and Christ both pointed out, that can literally destroy us. Let's look at Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 14. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. In other words, if we don't do this, there's not going to be any reuniting with Jesus Christ when he comes to this earth. It's not going to happen. Looking carefully at this relationship thing, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, and lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. What did he just say there? He said, well, we've got an issue with somebody else and we don't get that resolved. And we let this root of bitterness set in and we get really nasty, angry inside. He said, eventually, it'll cause us to fall away from God. We will cut ourselves off from God and God will not be able to respond to us. And then secondarily, because this root of bitterness has such a nasty, nasty venom to it, it starts influencing other people. And it makes other people, as he puts it, become defiled. And then Paul goes on to explain what is meant when he said we could become defiled by this root of bitterness. This is pretty profound when you think about it, too. Listen to this. This is right on the heels of not allowing bitterness to get into our lives. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. I think we all know what being a fornicator means. He said, you can become like a fornicator in the eyes of God if you let the root of bitterness set in. That's nasty. Also, he says, or profane. But this term profane in the original Greek can actually mean this, godless or evil. So that root of bitterness can actually cause people around us to become more godless and actually start exemplifying evil. And when Enoch got to that point in his life, it was virtually impossible to turn it around. Verse 17. For you know that afterward, when he, Enoch, wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance. He was incapable of totally repenting. Even though he sought it diligently with tears. This is a painful thing for an individual to have to face and get through. It's time to go to Philippians again. Let's go to Philippians 2. As Paul just showed us, we've got to learn. We've got to learn sometimes to just let some things go. Because we can make the effort sometimes and get nowhere with it. And what are you going to do about it? Just sit there and fester with it? Paul said, you just got to let it go sometimes, especially when it comes to other people and offenses that we feel have been directed at us. Remember what Jesus Christ said about this sort of thing? He didn't say, punch them if they do that to you. He said, turn the other cheek. Let them smack you again. And then walk away with a smile on your face. Christ also instructed us in Matthew 18. We got an issue, we go to the person. Win a brother, win a sister. Because when we don't let go, when we don't reconcile, we are the ones who lose the joy in our lives. We're the ones who end up suffering. The other person may not even be aware of it. They're going on obliviously, maybe. Paul again recognizes the link between joy and unity. And he makes a comment about it here in Philippians 2. Let's begin in Philippians 2, beginning in verse 1. Philippians 2, 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. In other words, if any of these things even remotely exist in your life, you need to capitalize on it. Paul then tells us that his joy is somewhat dependent on us working with one another, not against one another. Verse 2, he said, fulfill my joy. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. Peace and harmony with each other. is an enhancer, not just to our joy, but to the joy of everybody else we come in contact with. Unity in the flock means joy in the flock. Then he gives us some suggestions of how we might be able to achieve that. Verse 3 of Philippians 2. He said, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Outgoing concern. Brethren, that's not natural. That is not a natural approach to life. 99.999% of all humans look out for number one first. First and foremost, hands down. And it's so much so that way that they can't even allow themselves to be thinking about somebody else. They have to really force that issue. He then tells us that if we can do that, if we can become like that, it's like having the mind of Christ. Verse 5, "Let this mind be in you," the mind that I was talking about in the previous 2-3 verses. "Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus." That's the way Christ responded to things. That's the way Christ dealt with issues. Christ's famous words ring true at a moment like this. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," as they were killing him. Turn now to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Okay, our second joy buster is unresolved conflict. So for today, my last point on joy busters is going to be discussed here in Psalm 32. David, of all people, learned a bitter lesson about life, which killed the joy in his life. And it probably was never restored. The third and last point of the day on joy busters is this: unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin. This third joy buster is perhaps responsible for chasing more joy out of our lives than any of the others. Guilt in our hearts can strip joy faster than anything I know. Because you know, God knows. Unrepentant of sin can keep joy and God far from us. David understood this very well when he attempted to ignore the promptings of God's Spirit when he sinned. Let's take a look at Psalm 32 and begin in verse 1. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. I feel it gives a feel for what David was feeling and plays well into the sermon on joy busters here today. Psalm 32, verse 1 from the New Living Translation. "Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those who record, whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long because I knew I was in sin. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. It just drained him." He had a sin that he hadn't repented of, and he hadn't even confessed to God. He said, finally, in verse 5, "I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord. And you forgave me. All my guilt is now gone." David understood how guilt from sin not only separates us from God, but it tears away the joy from our lives. We can't have joy. It's an impossibility. But I just love how this psalm ends. Drop down to verse 11 of Psalm 32. And again, I'm going to be reading it from the New Living Translation. David writes this. He says, "So rejoice in the Lord and be glad, all you who obey him. Shout for joy, all you whose hearts are pure." See, if we have a pure heart, we got nothing to worry about. Absolutely nothing to worry about. As I think Paul put it, he said, you just live like life honestly. You don't have to worry about somebody finding something out. You don't have to worry about somebody discovering something because you're open about it. You've gone to God. You've confessed it. You've gotten it off your shelf, gotten off your table. You repented of it. God's forgiven you. And he says you can live with a pure heart then and not worry about anything. Joy enters back into your life. Did we catch that? David was not able to rejoice or experience the joy of the Lord until he confessed his sins. There's also a similar quote to that from David in Psalm 51. Let's turn over there. Psalm 51. It's interesting that in my Bible, my New King James Version, Psalm 51, it writes this. It's above where verse 1 is. It's like the introduction to the psalm. It says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba." It is referring to 2 Samuel chapter 12, if you want to read the story, where God, through a parable, condemns David's adulterous behavior with Bathsheba. This is when God told David that his life would henceforth be plagued with trauma and joy would be lost. All because of unconfessed sin. Psalm 51, verse 1. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." Drop down to verse 7. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy again and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice." Verse 11. "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." David knew there was a chance of that happening. He knew you could cross a line and God said, "That's enough. I'm not sharing my spirit with a person like that." David knew that he was close to that. And then he says in verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." You talk about a prayer of confession and repentance. That's a good one. That's a good one to follow if we need to go that route with God. Before we wrap it up today, let me ask three questions. One, do we have some unsatisfied expectations that have led to a spirit of discontentment in our lives? If so, we need to determine whatever it takes to learn the secret of wanting everything you want. You have wanting everything you have and not necessarily having everything you want. Being content where you are. When we do, we'll begin to experience joy in even the smallest aspects and parts of our life. Question number two, are we involved in some conflict with someone? If so, confess it to God and make plans to meet with that person face to face so that you can be reconciled and get back on your journey to joy. Question three, is God's hand heavy upon you right now because of some sin that you have not confessed or repented of? Don't keep silent on it any longer. It will only tear away your joy. Acknowledge your transgression and appreciate the joy that was promised by God's Holy Spirit. Brethren, let's acknowledge that there are joy busters that exist in our lives. But they are things that we can get control over. They are things that we can correct. Let's draw closer to God and ask Him in Jesus Christ for the help through their Spirit to be restored to the joy level that they want us to be at in our individual lives. Have a great Sabbath.